Hallelujah. How are we doing this morning? Are you warm enough? Okay. All right. Last week was cold, wasn't it? But you still came. That's why you remember. Glory to God. Amen. Whether it's cold or warm, I always say, you know, there's plenty of other places around the globe where Christians are meeting in worse conditions. Amen. There's people in China that meet in caves underground and all sorts of places. And I remember years ago reading, you know, in the time when the Soviet Union was still the Soviet Union. And Christians would go and they would hack a hole in the ice to baptize people in. How is that, huh? That's called passion. Amen? Hallelujah. So there's always somebody doing it better. I was going to say worse, but someone's doing it better. Amen. I remember John Osteen, the late John Osteen, saying many years ago, he said, a fanatic is someone who loves Jesus more than you do. And I think getting baptized in a hole in the ice, that's a fanatic. Amen? That's somebody that really loves Jesus. Nowadays, we have to persuade people with all sorts of, you know, persuasion. Listen, we're going to make the water warm. You're going to get dinner. If you get baptized, we will give you a free pass. No, we don't, you know, all these things that we try to do. But I tell you what, it's the passion in the heart for Him that we'll want to do those things without even being told anything. Amen? I tell you what, the church is built out of volunteers. We do it because we want to, not because somebody's telling us that we have to. Amen. Say amen to that. Praise God. I'm going to, last week I began to talk a little bit about prayer. And how many of you enjoyed that a little bit? I'm going to continue that because I really believe one of the things that we're called to be as a church is a church that prays and intercedes for our city, for our nation, for the areas where God's called us to be involved in Thailand and also in the interior of our own country through the ministry that God's placed here with Australian Outreach Ministries with Les and Ann Moore. And of course, you know, these are areas where God's called us to partner with Him, to see His will done. You know, I see Heritage of Faith not as something that Danielle and I thought, well, that'd be a nice idea. How about we start a church? I believe it's something that God wanted here. Now, we're privileged to be the pastors here. But, you know, if Jesus tarries, I believe His desire is that there's longevity in this church. That perhaps years and years to come, my grandson be the pastor. Or maybe your grandson. Who knows? But, you know, so that there is, it's not so much about who's pastoring as the fact that there's something that God wants to do through Heritage of Faith that'll touch the lives of people in this community in a way that it'll teach them, as we've already heard, that God's not angry with them, that He's good, that if we have faith in Him, He's able to do His will in our lives. And so there's something that we have been called to do as a church. Now, there's other churches in this town too, and we love them and pray for them and we meet with them on Thursdays, but there's something specific that God's called us to be and to do. Can you say amen? And so, in light of that, I want to touch on prayer because I believe prayer is something that we as a church have been called to do. Now, we started to have a pre-service prayer meeting, and we haven't been very good at it. I'm not blaming anybody, but we're on our way to something, but it hasn't really, you know, I have a picture in my heart of what God wants it to be, and it's pretty exciting. But before we go there, next week, I want to start talking a little bit more about that because God's really given me a vision, and I know He's given Jamie a vision to really see our church become a church that knows how to intercede for people, for works and ministries that we're connected with, to really see the will of God brought about. Prayer is that avenue that God has given that will change circumstances. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't have time to pray. That's an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? An oxymoron is that it is a contradiction of terms. That's like saying, I can't afford to tithe. That's an oxymoron. You're going quiet on me now. Come on. People say, I can't afford to tithe. No, it's the other way around. You cannot afford not to tithe. Because tithing is your connection with God's supply. That's not my idea. That's not some pastors came up with that and said, hey, you know, if we come up with this idea, we could get some money. That is not how it works. It is because God cares about you in your finances. And His desire is for you to be supplied. And He's put this in place. And He says, through tithing, you step into my supply. So He says, put me to the test with it. Do it. It's like somebody says, you know, I am too sick to spend the time reading healing scriptures. That's an oxymoron. You need the healing scriptures to not be sick, praise God. So if you say, you know, I'm just too sick to take the time to do the healing scriptures. No, that's exactly what you need. Well, in the same way, a person says, I haven't got time to pray. That's an oxymoron, because prayer is what changes circumstances so that you don't have to spend all that time fixing all these things that God never intended for you to even get into. Amen. We pray the will of God into situations. A lot of things will be avoided. We will begin to see the will of God worked out in our lives, in our homes, in our family and loved ones, without having to go through it and having to fix it. So I'm going to deal, first of all, with prayer in your own devotional life. And then next week, we're going to look at the area of intercession, which really means praying for other people. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 11. If you don't have it, we'll have it on the screen. We'll actually start with verse 1, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, speaking of Jesus, as he ceased or stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. It is obvious that the disciples noticed that the way that Jesus was praying was effective. And they said, Lord, can you teach us to do what you're doing? Because we can see that your praying is different from the way that we're doing it, because you're seeming to enjoy it. First thing about prayer is that I see in the life of Jesus actually enjoyed praying. How many here really do enjoy praying? Be honest with me. Some people do. You don't need, this is not a quiz, this is not a test, you're not going to get, you know, there's times when I don't enjoy praying. Does that shock you? There's times when I don't feel like it. Because I would, you know, my flesh has other plans. My flesh likes to maybe watch Formula One. I'm just saying something, all right? So what happens is that my flesh tells me, you really don't need to do that. But I know the power that is in prayer. And so I tell my feelings, no, we are going to pray. And so what begins to happen is that, first of all, we need to have an understanding of what prayer will accomplish in our lives. You know, many times people live their Christian life doing a lot of stuff without prayer. And I shared with you briefly last week that, you know, I know this particular person that, you know, God used mightily in Thailand years ago. And then just, they got so busy. They were doing so many good works, but without prayer. I remember this man saying, actually, at some point, he said, you know, the one thing that I probably, the one sin in my life, he said, it's not that I, you know, I don't look at my neighbor's wife, or I don't do this, I don't steal money from banks. He said, but I don't pray much. I seem to not have time to do that. I remember hearing that and thinking, ooh, that doesn't sound right. And sure enough, years later, that entire church fell to pieces. The pastor just burned out. And that's what can happen when you and I do not have time in prayer. We burn out. We just get to a point and say, you know what, all this Christian stuff. There's so many pastors that, you know, they say every month in the United States, I heard this figure, 3,000 pastors quit. And, you know, it was interesting that somebody, T.D. Jakes, put that one time on a Facebook thing. He said, you know, this was he knew about this statistic. Now, I read the replies. I read the things that people said. That, you know, people said, oh, they weren't called in the first place. Or, oh, well, that's because of this. And, you know, everybody had the reason why these people failed. Most of them probably never pastored. That's probably why. But the reality is, I believe the first failure in a Christian life is a prayer failure. If we don't have the time to pray, then everything we do is going to at some point bring a level of anxiety, frustration, and we're not going to see things happen. And it's frustrating when you are involved in, especially in Christian work and things that you're doing for the Lord, or even in your work where you know God's called you in that particular area of employment or business, and you're just frustrated. And things not working out, and it just, you know, it's almost like running an engine without oil. What will happen with that, Tyus? You're the mechanic. You run an engine without oil, will that go very well? You don't need to be a mechanic. That won't work very well. I remember one time I pick up my car from a mechanic, and that was not Tyus, by the way, but they forgotten to put the cool fluid in. And my engine ran hot very quickly. I only made it to the end of the street, and I thought, whoa, this sounds a bit hot. And I had to take it back, and I said, oh, we forgot to put cool fluid in. Doesn't work well. Well, prayer is like that. You know, no prayer in your life and your walk with God. There's no communion with Him. Things start getting really rough, difficult. And I believe one of the tricks of the enemy is to remove us from the area of prayer, because he knows if he can disconnect you from your fellowship with the Lord, you're going to get into a place where you're just going to be so burdened and weary and tired. We see that in Jesus' life, specifically in key situations, he would spend extended times in prayer. During the time just before he called his disciples, those 12, it says he spent all night in prayer. That was not by accident. That was planned. That was a plan. Say planned. He planned his time in prayer because he knew an important occasion was arising. Of course, we know the time before he went to the cross. He spent that time in Gethsemane. He prayed until he had in his spirit resolved what it was the Father wanted him to do. From that point, he never looked back. The battle was fought in prayer, not on the cross. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. From that point, he rises up and he is strengthened. He said, right, let's go. And we don't see Jesus whimper. We don't see him, oh, I don't want, you know, we see him praying on the cross, Father, forgive them. Impossible things that he's doing. Still in having feeling the same human weaknesses that you and I feel, but strengthened, he brought something with him out of his prayer life. Now, we also find, of course, that Jesus, when visiting Mary and Martha, and I think it's interesting that both of these are women, which I believe are pictures of the church, that we see that Martha was the one who actually invited Jesus into her home, and she served him. But Mary sat at his feet, the Bible says, and heard his word. And when Martha finally got frustrated and angry about the fact that she was serving alone, Jesus said these words. He says, Mary has chosen that good part that shall not be taken from her. There's a difference. Serving is important, but prayer is more important. The quality of our service depends on what happens in our time in prayer. And so I want to look at this. I want to visit this with you because I believe that we can all improve in prayer, me included. There's been times when I've had months of really great times in prayer, and then maybe a situation changes. Maybe my circumstance changes. I move house or something like that, or I go to a different place or a different job, and suddenly it kind of throws me, and I find that my prayer life can suffer. And then, so there's times that we kind of go down that area. But what I want to really establish with you this morning is what prayer will really do. I want to look at a scripture in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. I want to look at that just quickly with you. This is during a time when Daniel has been praying about God's purposes that he's found for the nation of Israel while they're in exile. And he's been praying for 21 days. He's been fasting. He's been seeking God. He's been asking for wisdom. He's been asking for revelation. And for 21 days, he does not see any answer. And it says that on the 21st day, in verse 12, that, you know, this heavenly being appears to him, which some theologians say it's a theophany, which in other words, it's the appearance of Jesus before he was Jesus as the living word. And so he speaks to Daniel. Some people say it's an angel. Whatever it is, it's a messenger from heaven. And this is what he said to Daniel. Verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Let me read that last part again of that verse. The message is, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Something moved in heaven because of the prayer of one person. Now, isn't it interesting? He says, from the very first day that you prayed, your words were heard. When does God hear you when you pray? The moment you pray. Somebody says, "Well, I'm going to bombard him. I'm going to pray until God hears me." Now, God hears you the first time you pray. He's not deaf. You don't have to scream at him. He's not too busy. In fact, statistics show that few Christians pray, and so there's not that many prayers going up, so there's a good chance God's listening to your prayer. But we're going to change that, amen? They're going to have to put some new telephone lines in because they say, you know what? They're probably going to change the fiber optic because they're going to find there's so much prayer happening. Amen? It's going to happen in this church. Amen. I prophesy it over you. Glory to God. You're going to have an enjoyment in prayer. Actually, one of the things we have to understand about the new covenant, the very fact that the church exists, I'm not just talking about this church, but the church worldwide, in itself is proof that the new covenant is in place. The fact that we have a body of people around the world that are able to pray and see their prayers answered shows that something happened somewhere in history that has changed the way it used to operate in the Old Testament. Because I'm telling you now, the Old Testament, we don't see a body of people like this that are able to fulfill the will of God that God's placed in the earth to do His bidding, as we say, to carry out His will, to bring the gospel and the power of the kingdom of God to people. When Jesus went to the cross, you know, Danielle was just mentioning that we moved into a new house, and some years ago I worked for Telstra, and so I used to deal with this with customers, and now I'm on the other end of it. But what has happened is because there's a new house, they haven't put in what they call the lead-in, which is the line from the boundary to the house. That's the builder's responsibility. It's a big conduit about a couple inches thick that runs right through to the house, and then it hooks up. There's a little box on your house, a little gray box that's from Telstra that's there, and then from there it goes into your house. Well, if that lead-in is not there, guess what? Telstra says, "We'd love to put your line on. In fact, ours is just outside of your boundary, but there's no lead-in. Sorry, we can't do it." And so it doesn't matter, you know, they've given me a telephone number, and it doesn't matter how often you'll phone that number, there'll be no reply. Why? Because the line's not there. Well, that is in a way what Jesus came to do on the cross. He was, you know, we've talked about that. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. You know what that was? That was the telephone line being put in. So that when you pray, you're connected. And you have a hotline to God. All calls are free all the time. And there's always a pickup. The moment you say, "Father, in Jesus' name," you just got connected. And God's all ears. Everybody quiet. John's praying. Nancy's praying. Everybody's, you know what I mean? So what happens is that no expense was withheld to install this communication line between you and God that is eternal, that cannot be improved upon, that guarantees that God will listen to you. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's what prayer is about. Now, why would God put all that in place and then you and I don't pray? Now, that is really the extent of it. If we don't pray, we're saying Jesus did all that work, put the telephone line in, but we're not using it. We're just saying, oh God, I wish my circumstance would change. Oh God, I wish I wasn't sick. I should have taken that flu pill. And, you know, and all we need to do is hook up and say, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. All that I need is applied for. And Lord, I just want you to know right now, I believe that what Jesus did for me is enough, and I just receive your healing power. You know what? In your phone connection, there's a whole lot more than communication that comes back. The power of God flows through the same pipe. Say amen. God has made available a communication system that is so amazing that he himself sees to it that whatever it is that you contact him about, he's got the supply for it. Now that's pretty amazing stuff. So let's talk about prayer and what it should be. Many Christians, I'm going to use Danielle here as an example. When we first married, she didn't know a whole lot. You know, she came from a church that they didn't really understand some of the things that you understand. And so when we would pray, you don't mind me sharing this, honey? I'm now sharing it anyway, but what happened was that, you know, I said, honey, let's pray together. It's a funny thing, I always loved to pray. I always did. I wasn't always disciplined that I prayed a lot, but I always loved to go to prayer meetings, and I always, you know, you've told you before, I used to go to prayer meeting with all these old ladies, and then I'd pick them up in my little sports car and race them around town, and they'd be praying on the way to the meeting, and, you know, and so I always liked to pray. So I said, honey, let's pray. So she began to pray. And she would start repenting of all her sins and how unworthy she was and tell the Lord. And I think, oh, no, this is terrible. And, you know, at first I agreed with her that, yes, you need to repent, glory to God, and yes, forgive their sin, amen. And then, but then the next time we prayed, it happened again and again and again. And finally I said, honey, I interrupted her and said, honey, you don't need to pray that way. You don't need to repent of all your sins all the time. Because, you know, if we associate prayer with this time where we have to tell God how bad we are and how we've missed it and how wrong we've been, you're not going to enjoy your prayer time because you associate prayer with this horrible thing that you have to do. It's like, you know, if every time you go to a cafe and they serve you terrible food, the thought of going there is not something you enjoy. Am I right? So if prayer for you is associated with just telling God how terrible you are and that, you know, somehow you have this feeling that God just sits there going, oh, here he is again. What has he done now? You know, and you have to tell him all these things. You know, we don't have to go to a guy that wears a dress who sits behind a little screen and tell him all the bad things we've done. Well, you don't need to do that with God either. You don't have to spend all your time, waste all God's time in going through it. Now, if you've done something wrong, tell him. Say, Lord, I did this. I've been reading through Leviticus, and I tell you what, they had a lot of sacrifices, sin offerings, and burned offerings, and trespass offering. And I tell you, it's serious business, this sin thing. They had a whole system for it. But God's dealt with it in Christ Jesus, not through animals and bulls and goats and turtle doves and flower, and I don't know, all the stuff that they did, and the priest kept some of it, and they couldn't have this, and the fat had to be burned, and, you know, it was very complicated, because sin was serious business, but Jesus has dealt with our sin once and for all. That means every time I sin, I say, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, I forgive me, and I mean it, I really mean when I say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me from it now, and then as Mike Bickle says, you press the delete button, it's gone, you don't bring it up again. Some people, they go over and go, Lord, do you remember when I did that? The Lord says, no, I don't want to talk about it. Whenever I talk about the things that I have done wrong, I said, Lord, I'm so sorry about, you know, having not done that. You know what the Lord says to me? I don't want to hear about it. He does not enjoy you going over the same failure and the same things that you did wrong because it negates the provision of the forgiveness that is established in Christ Jesus. We need to spend more time thanking him for the forgiveness that we have received because of the blood. I'm not saying don't be serious about what you've done wrong, but at the same time, be very serious about the provision of his forgiveness. So the first thing is, we got to learn that we don't spend all this time going into prayer, telling God how bad we are and how hopeless and unworthy. No, we need to talk about what He has done for us. That's the basis. We begin with, you know, I believe that the most important part of prayer is knowing who you are in Christ. You've got to know what Jesus has made you. You begin to magnify the Lord by saying, Lord, I thank you that you've made me a new creation. Now, you may not feel like a new creation. You may feel like you're still doing the same old things that you did last week. But that doesn't make any difference. You declare what His Word says. You say, Lord, I thank you I'm a new creation. I thank you that I am accepted in the beloved Son. I thank you, Lord, that you love me with an everlasting love. I give you praise. And yeah, God loves that. Because that means that you believe what He's done for you. Now, when that becomes reality, and you begin to do that in your prayer life, you're already in the door. You're already at a place where you're now going to enjoy spending time talking to Him, because what you're doing is you're bringing His Word back to Him. We're going to say a little bit about that in just a moment as well. But begin praying God's promises concerning situations. I believe that is so important. So many times we go to God and say, Lord, I've got this thing in my stomach, and it's really painful, and it's hurting. And if there's anything you could do about it, I would really appreciate it. I don't think you realize how much pain this actually is. This is very bad. No, you talk about all the sickness, you talk about all the pain, but you should be talking about the fact that Jesus has provided your healing. So what you do is say, Lord, this pain, you know about it. And I just thank you right now, I just receive healing for that pain. In fact, I speak to you, pain. I just agree with God that by His stripes I'm healed. So pain, you have no place to be there. See, now your prayer is effective. Because God's going, yeah, I believe that too. That's right. That's my word. That's my promise. And you're taking it serious. So what begins to happen is that there's a transaction that takes place. Somebody says, why do we have to pray? Why do we have to pray something God already knows that I'm going to say? And He's actually told me what to pray. And so I'm praying what He is saying. And then as I'm saying it, He already knows that I'm going to say it. I mean, isn't that a little bit of a waste of time? But you see, it's not really about that. It's about the fact that you make the connection with Him. In your communication with God, as you tell the Lord, you know, how good He is, and you begin to just begin to declare His Word, you know what happens? There's some things that are going to happen on the inside of you. You're going to get an understanding of some things. You know, many times I pray about something and things just drop in as I pray it. Sometimes before I can get it out of my mouth, the answer just comes in. Now, that didn't always start off that way. I started off praying, said, oh, Lord, I pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray for this day, and I pray for this day, and I pray that you help me, and you know, you just start off, but you start off somewhere, and you begin to grow in understanding. You look at the Word of God, you begin to say, hang on a minute, you know, there's some promises here, and you learn to begin to put God's Word in your mouth as you speak to Him. You begin to speak God's language. God's a faith God. He responds to faith. He is a God that when He hears things prayed to Him, you know, you begin to bring a need to Him that you face. I'm just talking about devotional things now. And you say, Lord, this situation, I don't know how to deal with it. But I know that you've got an answer. And I'm asking you in Jesus' name that you show me what to do. I expect to receive, because you said, if I ask anything at all, you said you would give it to me. Lord, I receive the answer. I receive understanding. See, you're talking to God. And as you're praying to Him, there's things happening. There's things are moving. Remember what the messenger said? He said to Daniel, from the very first day that you prayed, you were heard. And I have come because of your words. When you pray, stuff starts moving in the heavens. Now, there was a reason that things were delayed. That was also revealed to Daniel. He says, the prince of Persia withstood me. And you know, I understand that there's different thoughts about this, but in the New Testament, there is a change, obviously. But at the same time, Ephesians 6:12 does say that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, against the present wickedness of this age. So there are evil spirits, not in this building, but outside of this building. Amen? Sure there is. There are, you know, you see it over cities. You see crime in certain areas of cities. There's a lot of crime or there's uncleanness or, you know, there's different. It's almost like there's pockets of things where it's like a demonic influence that is working there. And so as we pray, those things are shaken. We shake those demonic powers that are moving over people's lives. Those people have no control over it. They don't even know it's there. They don't even know why they do the things they do many times. But as you begin to pray over things, you begin to pray, things are shifting in the heavens. Amen? I'm not talking about the natural heaven, but in that spiritual area where things happen. And those demonic powers lose their grip. If you have children that are not serving God, you begin to pray for those. Father, you didn't give me children to see them go to hell. You gave me children, Lord, as an inheritance. That is your word. And Father, I pray that, you know, light will come to them. Your word says that the light of the glorious gospel will shine to those in darkness. I pray for your light to come. You know, by doing that, you are addressing that darkness over the lives of your children. That spiritual darkness that is over them, it is being troubled. It is shaken. It is moved. You know, the Lord spoke to me a little while ago, and He says, I'm going to make prayer for my people what entertainment is for many of them now. Amen. There's going to come such a hunger where you realize, man, I just can't wait to get home and have some prayer time because there's some stuff that I know God wants to do in this situation for that person or in this area or in my life. I'm going to get some answers from God. Where prayer is going to become the thing that you just long for because you understand that God's put some very expensive telecommunication system in there. Amen? Okay. We've got to move on. How many are enjoying some of this? Are you getting something out of this? Okay. Let's have a look at this. I've shifted through a whole heap of stuff, so I just got to watch myself. Let's go just to Luke chapter 11 again, verse 5. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. You know, I remember some years ago, actually, when we were in the Gold Coast, this is back in 1993 probably, we went to a church there that the Lord directed us to, and I remember when I got there, the Lord spoke to me after a couple of weeks and says, start to pray in this church, start a prayer meeting. And I said, well, who with? He said, just by yourself. So I asked the pastor, I said, have you got a little room where I could just come here before the service and have some prayer? And he said, why? He said, is there something wrong? I said, no, I just really feel that I need to just start praying for you guys. And the pastor had only just arrived in the church. And he said, you have this room here. We normally keep all of the musicians, they keep all their stuff in there. So, you know, that's all out of there during the service. So you can go. So what I did is I came about half an hour before the service, and I just prayed. And one day, the music director, he actually accidentally walked in there because he had to pick up something. And he says, what are you doing here? I said, I'm just praying. And he said, oh, did someone ask you to do that? I said, well, I feel God asked me to do that. And he said, oh. He said, can we join you maybe later? I said, that'd be great. So they then joined me. And then following week, we had a really great time. So they joined again. And so other people of the church, over a period of time, that prayer meeting continued on. And even when we left some years later, we came back to the Gold Coast 11 years later. And you know what? That prayer meeting was still going. Although that's exciting. And I say that to say that I believe that, you know, God wants to spark something in you where you begin to see prayer as your avenue of bringing change, not only in your own life, but also in the life of other people. Now, I think sometimes we look at prayer as a prayer. Okay. Yes, we need to pray. But it needs to be something that you enjoy. Come on now. I think God enjoys spending time with you. Is that a little bit far-fetched for some of you? But I tell you what, He does. And, you know, He's not waiting for the second coming of Jesus. He wants to spend time with you right now. And so you learn to respond to that. Now, let's have a look at this. Because we just talked about Daniel. And here in Luke chapter 11, now this is New Testament, so it applies to you. In verse 5, and Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence. The Greek word anadia actually means shamelessness, a persistence in being shameless, without shame. Borderlining being rude. Say rude. This is rude. This man is rude because of his shameless rudeness, persistence. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask. And the verb, the way it's used there is ask in the way of continuing to ask. And keep on asking. It'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone, there's the key, who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who opened, knocks, it will be opened. That's a powerful promise that Jesus gives concerning prayer. Now, let me just take you into that story. Here's this man at midnight, everybody asleep, knocking on the door. Boom, 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 boom. Hello, John. Are you awake? No. Go away. I'm asleep. Doom, 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 doom. John, it's Fred. I know, Fred. Go to sleep. John, I need some bread. John, Fred, go away. I'm not getting up. I'm in bed. I'm asleep. You are crazy. Go away. Bong, 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 bong. John, I'm not going away. I need some bread. Friend of mine's come. I'm not leaving until you give me what I need. Go away, Fred. John, I'm not leaving. Bang, 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 bang. Finally, the guy said, you are crazy. I will never be your friend again. Ever. I am sorry that I know you. John, I need that bread, John. Hurry up. He's destroyed his friendship, but he got the bread. Now, somehow Jesus says, that's what prayer's like. Now, don't read this in the wrong context. God's not the guy sleeping in bed, all right? The point that Jesus made was that there is something needed in our prayer, and that's persistence. We find a little bit that we saw in Daniel. Daniel persisted for 21 days, and when the answer came, the word was, hey, listen, you were heard the first day, but there were some things that were hindering. You may not always know what's happening behind the scenes. I don't think you need to. What you need to establish in your heart, that the moment that you pray something, and it's God's will, you're going to have the answer. Whether it's now, or a month from now, or a year from now, you establish, and it stays in your prayer. Not that you pray the same thing over and over and over again, but that it stays alive in your prayer. We quit praying certain things. We quit bringing that family member before the Lord. We quit we had this thing with our house that we knew it was time for us to get out of that place and because we're paying too much money. And then when we saw this other place and we knew that was right, we felt right about it. Did I have a word from God? No, but I knew, God loves me. He likes me to have that house. I understand that much. So we applied for it. We got it straight away. And I said, I just got to wait for somebody else to take this because I'm breaking the lease. And 4 months went past. And you could have said, well, maybe it's not God's will. I said, honey, I still feel it's right. So I told the other real estate, I said, well, if you can find somebody else to rent it, that's okay. We, of course, went around, laid hands on it, and said, no one can have you in Jesus' name. You belong to us. If you find anybody else, go right ahead. They said to us later, it's a very strange thing. Many people looked at it, but no one took it. I said, is that right? So they said, we dropped the price a little bit, maybe to entice people. I said, I noticed that. I like that new price. Yeah. So we got it. We got it. But it took 4 months. That don't make any difference. all the promises of God are yes and no. No, yes and amen. So you got to get it in your heart that when you know something, okay, this is a good thing. I have a clear, I don't have a dream from God. I have no prophetic word, but I know this is right. This is a good thing. You pray about it. You begin to pray. And you know, every time it would come before me again, I think, this is not happening. I would say, Lord, I just thank you for that house. I thank you, Lord, that you give good things to your children. I just thank you for it. I kept it alive in my prayer. You say, you think that that's what brought the house? Yeah, I do. You mean to say that your praying will change things? Yeah, I do believe that. You mean to say that God's going to turn things around, all things, just because you're praying? Yeah, I do believe that. And it'd be good if you start believing that too. And start beginning to see that your prayer will change things around. That God's looking at you. He's depending on you. He's put you here. Have you ever noticed that we get saved, but we have to stay here? I used to think that was a trick. Somebody, hang on a minute. I'm saved now. Aren't we supposed to go to heaven? Because that's what a lot of Christians talk about. Oh, we go to heaven. You know, we just got to hold on and then we go to heaven. No, we're here for a reason. We're here in connection with heaven to bring about the will of God. To see lives of people changed and to see our prayers working. Okay. Let's bring this to a conclusion for today. I've got a whole heap more stuff, but I haven't got time. But I'll go on next week. Mark 11:23-24. We know these scriptures, but I just want to look at it real quick. Mark 11:23-24. You know these verses. If you've been with us for some time. These are faith camp verses. 23 and 24. Okay, Jesus, for assuredly I say to you, whoever. Who's a whoever here? Okay, two people. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, there's the key, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Verse 24 is not as familiar, but it is definitely there for a reason. Jesus said, therefore, in the light of what I've just said, understand the principle of saying things that you believe in your heart and coming to pass. In light of that, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. My charge to you is, don't pray prayers you don't believe. Don't pray for things you don't actually believe for. Don't pray, well, I'll just throw this up and see what happens. Don't pray silly prayers. That's basically what I'm saying. Don't pray things that you don't actually believe. If you're facing a situation, before you pray about it, find out what God actually says about it. Build up your faith to a place where you say, yeah, I can see that that is definitely God's will. I won't have to run to the doctor straight away because I see from the Word of God, it is His will that if I ask Him about healing and Jesus having paid for it, I can receive it. So I, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Lord based on what He's promised. I'm going to receive it. Pray prayers you believe in. And of course, that pray prayers you believe in, you need to make sure that your faith is established on the Word of God. You don't get it because someone else prays and they got it. You get it because you see it in His Word and you pray that prayer and begin to see it. You know what happens? You begin to have some stories in your life. Some stories of answered prayer. I believe the greatest fuel to have an ongoing prayer life is you have to have some stories of prayers that were answered. Not 20 years ago, as recent as yesterday or today. And there needs to be more stories. It should be that the longer that you're on your way, the more stories of answered prayer. You become a prayer specialist. Amen? That you are a person that, my goodness, when you pray, stuff starts happening. Not because of any reason, but you understand how it works. You know what happens. You've got some stories. You've got some experiences. And that we need that. If we just pray and say, well, I believe it. I never see anything, but I just believe it anyway. No, that's not real faith. Faith produces results. Amen? And we need results. So we need some stories. Oh, I had a house. We had to wait 4 months, but we did pray. We believed. We got it anyway. And, you know, and it looked like everyone said, but we got it because we believed God and we kept our prayer alive. Okay. So, finally, three things to build your prayer life. This is very, very simple. You got to, first of all, you've got to have a schedule. In other words, you've got to have a time and place where you're going to pray if you want to build a real prayer life. The reason that you go to work every day is because you know what time you're supposed to be there and you know where you're supposed to be. Is that right? Have you noticed that they don't change the location every couple days? Because you'd find it difficult to come to work. They don't change the time either. They leave the time the same. Because they know that if they change the time, you will have difficulty to being on time. You come and say, we already started 2 hours ago. But I didn't know. Well, that's just how we do things here. And don't be late again. Well, how would you feel? You'd say, well, this is ridiculous. Well, that's what some people's prayer lives like. Because they don't really know where it is. They haven't planned it. They don't have any place for it. They say, I got to pray about this. I need to pray about that. Where? What do you mean where? I don't know. I just pray whenever, wherever. Never. You will not pray if you don't have a place to pray. Find a place that will pray. Some people need walk the forest. Go walk the forest. Be blessed. You know, it could be a little study room. It could be a kitchen. I don't know, the garage, whatever. Find a place that is your prayer time and make a time for it. It doesn't have to be the same time every day. You don't have to say, well, 5 o'clock in the morning is when you have to get up and pray. No, you don't have to do it. It could be another time. It could be that in your schedule, you know, Saturday, 12 midday, that's a good time for you to pray because nothing happening or whatever. It's not so much how early or how late, but the fact that you do have a time that you know that is my prayer time, that'll also stop you from being distracted when people say, hey, can you come and do this? Actually, I've got an appointment that time. I can't come. If you say, well, I need to pray that time, all right, look, you can pray any time. That's what people say that don't pray. you don't need to have all that prayer anyway, man. You just go by faith. And now we're a faith church. And we believe in the grace of God, and you don't get it because you work for it. But the reason I spend the whole of this first year talking about grace is I want you to understand that the basis is not because you somehow get brownie points for prayer, but that is God's avenue out of who you are in Christ. Amen? But we got to see the importance of what happens, especially for a person who knows their place in Christ because their prayers work. Number two, have a list. You don't need to have a long list. Start with a list. Have some things that you're going to pray for. What are you believing God for right now? Are there some things in your future that you're believing that God maybe has spoken to you? Maybe a prophetic word that someone gave you. You've never really prayed it out. You've never really dared to put those things in your mouth. See, when you hear yourself praying things out to God, it's faith building. Say, Lord, I believe that you have a plan for me, Lord. That country keeps coming back to me. I don't know what it is, but whether I need to go there or support someone there, I just ask you to begin to show me, Lord. I just receive clarity because you said if I ask, I receive. You begin to pray that thing out. You know what begins to happen now? That thing that's on your list is now in your communication with God, and things are on the move. God will begin to rearrange things and bring people into your life, doors that are beginning to open, because you've now begun to communicate that thing that you've been thinking about for a long time. It needs to go there. It needs to get on the line. It needs to get on the in the connection with God. Get a list. You know, you don't have to have a long list. It may be two or three things. Maybe you're praying for your mother-in-law. That's always a good thing. You're praying for, you know, for your children. You're praying about a job situation. Whatever it is. Some things that are on there that you pray for. Number three. Oh, this is powerful. Bring the Word into your prayer life. How does that happen? Well, it's very simple. I love what Ellen told me a couple of weeks ago. He got saved because when he was younger, he memorized some psalms. He was in was it the Salvation Army or somebody, the brethren, who did that? Salvation Army. They made him memorize, as a young boy, psalms. He got saved because the Lord said to him, Psalm 1, Psalm 3, Psalm 8. That's what the Lord spoke to him with an audible voice. And he knew those psalms because he'd memorized them. And as a result of that, conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon him. Am I telling it right? And he got saved. It wasn't out of something he didn't know. It was something that he did know. Now, I thought about that. I was thinking about that, Ellen, when you told me that. That, you know, one of the things we need to do in our prayer life is take the Word of God and begin to pray that to Him. And this is what that looks like. This is how that kind of works. Let's have a look at Psalm 1. Let's have a look at Psalm 1. We're gonna finish with this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So I stopped there and said, Lord, I just thank you, Father, that I am a blessed man. And I just thank you that I do not walk in the counsel to the ungodly. I don't listen to what ungodly people tell me to do. I don't listen to their advice. I listen to your advice and because I'm blessed. Thank you, Father. Now, what am I doing? I'm praying the Word of God. I've taken the promise of God, and I'm now praying that into my conversation with God. Don't you know that that's going to change you? Don't you know that by praying that, by putting that into your conversation with God, that the Holy Spirit is working that out? That when you hear things during the day, people can say, well, maybe you should try this. This thing will come. No. No, that's an ungodly counsel. I'm not going to do that. I recognize that. No, I'm a blessed man. Blessed people don't do things like that. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Father, I just pray you show me what that means, to not stand in the path of sinners. Give me understanding, Lord, what that actually means. I don't want to stand in the path of sinners. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I don't want to be a scornful person or a gossip. I thank you, Lord, that you remove those things from me, that I'm not found sitting in a place of being a gossip or a scornful person. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Father, I just love your word. I love your word because I am a blessed man. I'm a righteous man. You've made me righteous, and I delight. You know, this is what you do. It'll only take maybe 5 minutes to go through some scriptures like that. You know what that'll do? It'll enrich you because the word has become part of your communication with God. It shouldn't only be read. It should also be prayed, put in our prayer life. You find some scriptures in the New Testament. You find 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through to 21, and you begin to pray that out and pray it with understanding. Pray it out in your own words. Read it out and then pray it out. You know what will begin to happen? You will not only begin to enjoy prayer, you'll begin to see your prayers work. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? How many believe you've received something this morning? Prayer is supposed to be a wonderful privilege for every child of God. Amen. If all you remember from this is you're going to go home and you're going to find a place and you're going to learn how to spend time with God and enjoy it. God enjoys you. It's time for you to enjoy Him too. Amen. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, today that as New Testament believers, Lord, you have not just put us on the sidelines to see you do it, but you've called us into partnership to see your kingdom come and your will done and to see lives changed. And we're able to be a part of it even in our communication with you. And Father, I just pray for every person here. While we're standing, if there's any person here that doesn't know Jesus, you've not committed your life to him, you believe something of the Bible, but you've never said, Jesus, come into my life. I ask you to be my Lord, my Savior. If that's you, I would like to pray for you. Any person here says, I want to be included in that prayer, slip up your hand right now so I know I can pray with you. Who is that person here today who says, I want to receive Jesus. I want to commit my life to him. I want to be a child of God. I've never done that. Or maybe you did a long time ago, but you're away from God. Let this be your time now. I'm about to pray for you. Who is that person? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the anointing, Lord, that makes it able for us to change. And even though I've spoken words, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one that has taken those words and bringing change and making us effective and making us fruitful, just as you planned us to be, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. Don't forget, we'll have tea and coffee. And I know you're going to have a great week. God bless you. Amen.